Please be seated. So Larry Anthony, Rector's Warden, has, Larry and Joan aren't here today. They're getting bugs all over their windshield somewhere on the prairies. Has encouraged me to every once in a while talk about something in the liturgy and what it means. So there's so much to do with that. We've talked about the peace and other things that are part of our liturgy. I just want to say a word about the sermon itself today. I stand before you every week. It's a great privilege for me to share from Scripture, share theologically, share in ways that I hope connect with at least a few of us on a week-to-week basis around the life of faith and who God is to us. And I do so not because I have the answers, that my theology is fully worked out or that I fully understand the Scripture I am seeking to interact with. I do so as a person on a journey of faith with you. And so I hope that you see it that way, that you are able to dialogue with what I talk about, that it raises questions for you, that you feel like you can push back when you need to, that you can accept what you need to accept, and that you can integrate into your heart and mind those things that are helpful, and just spit out the rest, if you will. So I welcome conversation, I welcome stuff in my inbox, having coffee time with you as we together seek to be the body of Christ and understand the life of faith, which is often so countercultural, isn't it? It pushes us in some uncomfortable directions. So there's my preamble. So may the words I say today benefit us and lead us deeper into the truest reality of all, God. Amen. Last week, a good friend visited for a few days, stayed over, and we had some amazing conversations. I was sharing a little bit about this on Thursday. He's a registered psychologist, well-regarded in his work as a therapist, leader and trainer of other psychologists, which means that he comes at things in life a little differently than I do. I find his perspectives very fascinating and useful. I also find the fact that he is not a practicing Christian a very useful perspective for me. Because we're able to disagree agreeably on many things. We respect each other, we share a lot of the same values. This time our conversations swirled around another shared interest, the existential outlook on life. The sense that we need to look at existence whole in order to make sense of the bits, to make sense of life on a day-to-day basis. And he shared with me some interesting things that are going on in psychology right now. He, in fact, is a moderator part-time of a group in which psychologists and therapists are coming together because they're dissatisfied by what he called whack-a-mole therapy. Whack-a-mole therapy. For instance, a person comes in complaining of tension headaches caused by what they think is a stressful work situation. Together, the therapist and the client work on better boundaries, becoming more assertive, and helping the client realize there are other options out there. Then, several months later, the client comes back complaining of a lack of interest in their work. And so the therapist and the client explore what work is and how to cope with the drudgery of doing work that isn't always fulfilling. Then several months later, it's a different issue, maybe a relationship crisis, maybe a health concern for yourself or for the client or for somebody else. And all of these things on their own are legitimate and important concerns and worthy of conversation, worthy of therapeutic help. But as my friend was sharing, often they don't address the wider questions of existence itself. It is our life itself, our life as a whole, within which these problems emerge. What if we were, this group is asking, what if we were to focus a bit more on the canvas upon which all of these dramas play out? Would that matter? Would the problems we face be cut down to size a bit more? Would we find that some of them even dissolve and become instead the opportunities through which we might, to use the existential phrase, seize the day? What Scripture teaches us, what certain therapeutic practitioners are waking up to, is that our problems, our daily anxiousness fits, our anxieties even, can be a gift, pointing us, nudging us to see the picture whole, to notice the canvas upon which the portrait of our life is being painted. In today's gospel text, we find a continuation of Jesus' response to the anonymous voice that has called out from the crowd, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And I think that this text as a whole is doing something like I've been describing. Jesus notes that we are anxious about many things. Food, for one. In that time, anxiety about food was not insubstantial. It wasn't a chimera. It was daily. Food security was not a thing. It wasn't about whether you were going to get colorectal cancer because you'd eaten too much ultra-processed food. That wasn't the worry. The worry was that there wouldn't be food, period. He points out our anxieties about our bodies, then about whether they would be adequately fed or abused by some soldier, maybe. Now we worry about our bodies because they're being overfed and we're creating the conditions for diseases. Then many were anxious about the one piece of clothing they had becoming overly threadbare. Now we're anxious about why none of the 15 pants we have don't fit. It's as if Jesus is surfacing the molds beneath the anonymous voice's demand that his brother divide the inheritance, but he's not interested in whacking any of them. Instead, he launches off into a comparison with ravens and lilies. He wants us to consider the wider canvas upon which our anxieties arise. Now, this can initially ring hollow for us. Birds and flowers don't have an advanced prefrontal cortex. We're planning an uncertainty mingle with our primal fears and infect us. But of course, Jesus isn't a neuroscientist. He's rather a keen observer of the world around him. Jesus knows that all is not bathtubs and butterflies when it comes to how nature operates. I mean, he talks about the grass being ripped out and burned in the fire. One of his most famous analogies involves wolves and sheep. Good things don't happen to that latter species by the first. So Jesus isn't naive. He just knows that if we try to deal with problems one at a time, there will never be an end to our problems. What he's drawing our attention to is this wider canvas, how the creatures live generally. They receive what is given. The creatures of God's creation trust implicitly. Trust, of course, has quotes around it. Our difference is that we need to choose this trust explicitly. What the creatures just accept because they have no choice but to accept it, we have to claim. Or more likely, we have to reclaim. And then we have to reclaim and claim it on a daily basis. In other words, we have to practice faith. Jesus isn't telling us there isn't a lot to be anxious about in life. He's basically telling us that this anxiety is the clue we need to embrace faith. When faith / trust in the God of creation is our long-term and daily choice, then the very real problems that emerge in our lives, and all of us have problems emerging, moles popping up constantly, they become, by analogy, more in line with the challenges that the birds and the lilies face. And so faith isn't a technique. It's waking up to this wider canvas upon which our life is being painted. It's the act of trust in a creator who has not only created, but who is continuing to create. Not just out there somewhere, but in you, in each of us here, who's calling us to become rich towards that, to make God our treasure. And so the early church wrestled with these teachings of Jesus, and I think they got it right. Simplify. Simplify. Don't seek to secure your life with stuff. Rather, share. Make do with less. Live the great interior adventure of action and contemplation and prayer and awareness and mindfulness and helping each other. Just the other day at our monthly examine check-in, someone shared about going to McDonald's to pick up a green tea. I hadn't thought about going to McDonald's to pick up a green tea. My mind wanders in other and more unhealthy directions. Anyway, this person does this regularly, and because they do this regularly, they've gotten to know the staff at the McDonald's, who are almost all from other countries or just immigrated to Canada. And they bring in their used Globe and Mail to share with someone who likes to discover what's going on in Canadian society and culture, but can't afford a subscription. And I thought, in such an example, in such a simple act, is the life that Jesus is sharing here. It's in sharing that we begin to realize that we are participating in the way God's wider world works. And so use, reuse, share. Just in little ways, make other people's lives a little richer. And I thought of the legacy of you, of St. Philip, and all of the stories I've heard in my 2.5 years here. How you have lived into, as a community, becoming rich towards God by investing in others. And there is no more powerful recognition of God's Spirit alive in a community than that. In his chapter, The Simple Life, from his book, The Jesuit Guide to Almost Everything, James Martin shares a parable from Anthony de Mello, an Indian Jesuit priest. And I'm going to ask Karishma to help me with this pronunciation. Is it sannyasi?
For what?
Sannyasi.
Sannyasi.
Sannyasi. Sannyasi. So this is the story. The sannyasi, the wise man, had reached the outskirts of the village and settled down under a tree for the night when a villager came running up to him and said, the stone, give me the precious stone. What stone? Said the sannyasi. Last night, the Lord Shiva appeared to me in a dream, said the villager, and told me that if I went to the outskirts of the village at dusk, I should find a sannyasi who would give me a precious stone that would make me rich forever. The sannyasi rummaged in his bag and pulled out a stone. He probably meant this one, he said. I found it on a forest path. You can certainly have it. The man gazed at the stone in wonder. It was a diamond, the largest diamond in the world, for it was as large as a person's head. He took the diamond and walked away. All night, he tossed about in bed, unable to sleep. The next day, at the crack of dawn, he woke the sannyasi and said, "Give me the wealth that makes it possible for you to give this diamond away so easily." Amen.